Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Let's see. There we go. It's good to see everyone here this evening. I'm so thankful that you could join us. I know many are in town and getting to spend time with family. We're thankful for that. We also have a lot of our folks that are traveling, and we want to be aware of those who are on the road, and we want to be thankful for this time together. I do want to remind all of us about our day on the 30th. That'll be a neat day. Those are always great opportunities for us to have a special time together of fellowship and then of worship. And then thinking about what's taking place with the area-wide and just the blessing we have to encourage teenagers from all over who are learning more about worship, who are growing spiritually. And this is something that's been going on for the last few years. And so we really want to be thinking about that and to be mindful and prayerful of that. Also, as we make plans for the new year, we're entering a time where you may be laying down some New Year's resolutions. And could I encourage you to think about spiritual resolutions for the new year? Especially, there are going to be some neat opportunities to serve and to be a part of things that we're going to have planned in beginning in January, and we'll be getting our calendar for the year out, and I would encourage you just to mark down those days. VBS, let's mark down that time of the summer to be here, and Murray Christian Camp, and what's taking place at Horizons, and some of the mission opportunities that are coming up with not only the teen mission trip that's coming up in the spring, but also a local kind of area-focused mission trip that'll take place in the summer that won't really be a trip because it'll be focused on Columbia. There are all kinds of different ways to serve. And so let me just encourage you, as you're making your resolutions, as you're thinking about things you might want to do differently, things in your schedule you might want to do differently, this is a perfect time to get refocused spiritually. And so I hope we're taking advantage of that as well. We're going to be looking at a few different passages of Scripture tonight. A lot of times we try to do a specific series over a specific set of topics. And we've come to the end of the year, and we've gone through our study of Revelation on Sunday mornings. And then on Sunday nights, we had our frequently asked questions subject, where we tried to hit on just some different questions that come up as people talk about Christianity or faith. And just a reminder, if you haven't checked our website, Rick does a great job of updating that with the audio. And if there's some of those questions that maybe you think, I've been talking with someone and this would be helpful, be sure to go on there and check that out. But what I'd like for us to do tonight is just take a few minutes to ask about some of the things that are near our hearts, especially when it gets to this time of year, but really, they're challenges we face throughout the year. It was Christmas Eve, and Catherine and I had been married for about a year and a half, I guess. It was, because it was our second Christmas, so we'd been married about a year and a half. We were driving back from her sister's home. We'd gone over there for a Christmas Eve lunch. It was snowing in Nashville where they live, and so we were driving back to Mount Juliet. It had been kind of a light snow, and the roads had been a little bit slick, but it hadn't been too bad. And so I decided that because there was so much traffic out on Christmas Eve, people were shopping, there was so much traffic when we got off the interstate, I would take one of the back ways to get to our home where we lived in Mount Juliet. And what I didn't realize was that the roads had been salted up until you got to that county line. And then when you crossed over, there was not as much salt on the roads. And so I encountered something you may have encountered before, but that kind of black ice that you don't really see until you've lost control of the car. And so all I can remember thinking was it was a two-lane road. I wasn't in control, and I thought, I've got to get out of the oncoming lane of traffic. And so I turned this way, I saw a mailbox that was coming right at us, and I managed to avoid the mailbox, but I also managed to hit a tree just square, dead on. If I could go back in time, I would have just hit the mailbox and then replaced it, but you know, you're kind of stuck with where you end up with. So it was not, didn't cause serious injuries, But it was going to total out our car. We could tell when that happened. And so we were kind of recovering and trying to make sure that everybody was okay. An ambulance came by pretty quickly to check on us. And while there weren't any major injuries, Catherine was sore, and she mentioned that her neck had been sore. And so, of course, they're not going to take any chances with that. So they got her on the ambulance and took her to the hospital and left me there to wait on the policeman to come. And so there I was. I had to call my father-in-law and explain what had happened and ask if he could give me a ride to the hospital because I didn't have a car. It's kind of a scary phone call. He handled it very well. I was a little nervous. Although I do give him a hard time when we made it to the hospital and they asked who we were there to see. He said Catherine Thomas instead of Catherine Phillips. And so I thought maybe he's decided to revoke everything. I don't know. You know, but he was just thinking, you know, we'd only been married about a year and a half. And so fortunately, very fortunately, that there were x-rays and everything was okay. They gave Catherine some medicine to take, and so we stopped by Walgreens to fill it out. By this time, it's probably 7 or 8, and I'm standing in line at Walgreens in a long line of people waiting to get the prescription filled. And I'm on the phone talking to the wrecker and trying to figure out what we're going to do about the car that is now going to be totaled. And then there was a song that came over the speakers in Walgreens. I don't have to tell you what song it was, because it's a song that we hear all the time this time of year. And it was the Andy Williams version, because it was the same version we had on our Christmas tape when I was growing up that we'd play in the car. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And I can remember standing in line thinking, this does not fit my picture of what the most wonderful time of the year is. You know, here we are, I'm worried about Catherine, I'm worried about our car, we were supposed to leave the next day to go visit my parents, and everything is up in the air. And in the midst of all that, I hear that message. I think about that, especially this time of year, because I would imagine many, if not all of us, have experienced a time during the Christmas season when we felt like things weren't going well and the message we heard was, this is the most wonderful time of the year. Isn't this great? Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you having a good time? Meanwhile, we're dealing with something very serious, and it seems as if the rest of the world that is putting pressure on us to have a Norman Rockwell kind of Christmas celebration where everything is picture perfect and everything is decorated and the homes are neat and everybody likes the presents they got and no one argues and everything goes well, it can seem like an unrealistic ideal. And even on a deeper level, for those who have lost someone, holidays can be very challenging, especially the first holiday after you've lost someone, but that challenge still remains. You think about that person. Maybe as things in your family have changed, maybe you're not around as much of your family as you used to be, and you think about that. Maybe there are strained family relationships, and that tension becomes more pronounced as you start managing all the activities and some of the stress that's a part of that. And so maybe tonight it doesn't feel like this is the most wonderful time of the year. But it might feel that way to you. Even if it does, it's worth it for us to know what to do when we're faced with a challenging situation. I've shared before about a friend of mine who was going to speak somewhere, and they'd asked him to speak on grief, on the topic of grief and dealing with grief. But then they called him back and said, you know, we can change your topic because we haven't really had anything bad happen to us lately. We don't have to deal with that. And I thought, well, isn't the time to talk about it before it happens? Don't you want to be prepared for that? So I just have a few passages of Scripture we're going to look at, some important principles that are going to be simple but incredibly powerful when it comes to how we deal with some of these issues in our own lives. And I wanted to sort of just walk through some of these passages as we see from the beginning of Scripture until now. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 4, that's going to sort of be our launching pad, and it's also going to be the place that we come back and land as we think about how we deal with anxiety and how we deal with grief. I like the way Mark Twain once said, "Nothing that grieves us can be called little. By the eternal laws of proportion, a child's loss of a doll and a king's loss of a crown are events of the same size. In other words, it may be that you look at something in your life and you say, I know I shouldn't worry about this because compared to so-and-so, this isn't really that much. All of us could probably think of someone who has suffered in ways that we can't imagine or even relate to. But all grief matters to us. And so I don't need to feel that somehow I shouldn't be worried about this because it's not as big a problem as someone else has. All of us are dealing with griefs. All of us are dealing with difficult emotions. And so here's what Paul would tell the church at Philippi in the midst of a letter where he's urged them to focus on joy rather than that temporary happiness we talked about this morning. This is what he says in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now this is just, you know, lifting a couple of verses in the middle of this discussion as Paul is trying to teach them, you know, how to think on things that are right and focus on things. But I just want us to point out the fact that Paul understood, and by inspiration he's recording for us, that when we deal with anxious thoughts, when we deal with the heaviness and the weight of grief, that if we bring those things to God by prayer and supplication, there will be peace that comes. Even people who wouldn't consider themselves very religious often turn to prayer when they're dealing with grief. There's something in us that knows that it's powerful to be able to communicate with the God who created us, and that by doing that, we're getting something in return. There's something that's coming our way. And so when we pray to God in the midst of our grief, in the midst of times that don't feel very wonderful, what does Scripture remind us of? The first thing I want us to think about tonight is this. When it comes to grief, God experienced it before we did. All of us could tell our own stories and illustrate them with losses that we faced in life. But when it comes to the emotion of grief, God experienced it before we did. And sometimes it's hard for us to think about our emotions in words like grief as it connects to God. Because when we think about emotions, we're thinking of the way they show up in our human lives. And those are frail ways in which sometimes we allow emotions to cause us to do something wrong and cause us to sin. And we know that's not the case with God. But it's important that Scripture communicates to us that it is possible, and it has happened, that God has been disappointed in events that took place with His people, that God has been grieved by the actions of others. In fact, you don't have to read very far in the book of Genesis to get to that phrase. Because in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 6, we get an introduction to why there's going to be a flood. Why is there going to be a flood that's going to destroy the creation and where Noah and his family are going to be preserved? Verse 6 tells us, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. When he saw that the actions of men were evil, that's all they were thinking about all the time was how they could do more evil, that caused him grief. Well, we keep reading in the Old Testament. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 78 and verse 40, when he describes the way that Israel kept rebelling against God, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Isaiah would describe the same kind of action, but he'd describe it this way in Isaiah 63 verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. You may remember when we talked about the Holy Spirit last week, and we mentioned the ways in which the Spirit is described, since He is one of the Godhead, that the word He is used, grieved Him, it grieved the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can be grieved, and so God can be grieved by rebellious actions. We even see Paul reminding the church at Ephesus of that in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's possible for God to be grieved. And the reason that it's possible for the Creator of the world to be grieved is because we have grief enter our life when things happen to people that we love, and God loves us. God gave us an incredible gift, the gift of free will. He gave us the ability to do things that are kind and that are good and that are noble and that can lift others up. But because of that, He's also given us the ability to do things that can do just the opposite, that can tear others down, that can go against God's plan for our life. And Scripture tells us that when that happens, because God has given us free will, He's allowed us to have that agency to choose what we do, that we can make decisions that would grieve Him. Because God loves us. And when we make decisions, when people He loves make decisions that aren't good or that aren't right, there's grief there. So if you've ever grieved because of the actions of a family member, because of someone that you've loved, the actions of a child or of a parent or of a grandchild or of a grandparent, and that's caused you grief, you're in good company because God has been grieved at what His creation has done. We might not think about it often that way, but God experienced that before we did, before you and I were even old enough to understand what was going on in the world around us. God had already dealt with this kind of grief. And of course, we can only imagine what it's like when God sees things happen to His creation, to His created people, to His faithful people that hurt them. The closest we can come to understanding it is the way in which the Father and the Son are described as a parent and a child relationship. We can imagine what it's like for a parent to look at a child that's hurting and to experience that grief. It's hard to even wrap our minds around what it would be like for a heavenly Father to see His creation crucify the Son. It's hard for us to imagine that, and yet we understand that God has experienced grief and can relate to it. And there's another, even more specific way that God understands our grief. Because as we mentioned this morning, when Jesus comes and enters into the human world, He fully enters into our experience. That means there is no difficult part of the human experience that Jesus got to skip over. He didn't get to skip over the hard stuff. That's not the point of the incarnation. He was fully human, fully divine and fully human. That meant He dealt with grief. That meant He wept at the tomb of a friend. Even though He understood the temporary nature of this life, He still wept. He didn't get to skip over the part where death has an effect on friends that hurt you deeply. He experienced that. This is the way Hebrews 5 reminds us in verse 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save Him from death. Loud crying and tears. Or Isaiah 53 would say that Jesus was a man of sorrows who was well acquainted with grief. Sometimes we feel that as Christians, we shouldn't ever really have to grieve. That we should never really be sad. And I think in well-meaning ways, when we've experienced loss, we've tried to remind ourselves of the victory that we have in Jesus. And that's good. That's important. We need to hold on to that. But if we're not careful, we could take it to the extreme and make Christians feel guilty about even experiencing grief. That if we lose someone who's close to us, that's a child of God, we should be rejoicing. And sometimes we even feel bad for shedding tears. And yet, if Jesus was a man who was well acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, and He lived the exemplary life for me to model myself after, then why would I want to short circuit part of the process God has given me for dealing with life's challenges? Why would I not want to use the ability that God has given human beings to grieve deeply, to cry, to let people know that I'm hurting? Paul told the church at Thessalonica not that they shouldn't grieve, just that they grieve as those who have hope. So it's not that you don't grieve. It's not that I don't go through that process. It's just I have a way in which I can go through it that points to something else. Or maybe we think, you know, if my relationship with God were better, I really wouldn't be dealing with this. Because one of the challenges of grief and any kind of emotion like this is it often takes longer and lasts longer than we think it should. It might even last longer than other people around us think that it should. Maybe a friend says, well, shouldn't you be over this by now? Shouldn't you be done with this by now? And we can feel guilty. And even if this is a time of year, a holiday, where it's maybe not just our first year after losing someone, but maybe it's the 5th or the 10th or the 15th, someone could say, well, surely you're over that by now. But if you're struggling with grief, you know there's no timetable where you are going to get to the point as if it never happened. Now, there's a season for grieving. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a season for everything. But you know, if you've experienced loss, even when that season of intense grieving ends, it's not that you're restored to the way things were before. It's a different kind of process. Maybe it's not quite as intense, but that's still with you. And maybe we think, you know, if I were closer to God, I wouldn't be dealing with this. If I had prayed harder or worked, you know, harder, I wouldn't have to be dealing with this. And yet, was there anyone on earth who was closer to God than His Son? Was there anyone who had a better prayer life or better communication with the Father than the Son? And if He is described as someone who's acquainted with grief, maybe that means we're going to be acquainted with it as well. In fact, Tim Keller has said that the reason we need to expect grief is because if we don't expect that in this life, when we grieve, when we shed tears, if we haven't expected that we'd have to as a Christian, if we shed tears, then we're doing it for two reasons. We're shedding tears because of what's happened, and we're shedding tears because we hadn't expected to. He said, but if we expect what's going to happen to us as Christians, we'll still grieve, but it won't be a surprise to us. We'll have been reminded of what God has promised us. And so when it comes to grief, God experienced it before we did. And the same is true for love. We hurt sometimes during this time of year because we've loved people. But when it comes to love, God loved us before we loved Him. God showed love before we did. And I like the way that Paul would constantly remind the Romans of this, for example, in Romans 5 and verse 8. When he describes a demonstration of God's love in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't want either the Jewish Christians or the Gentile Christians in Rome to come under the understanding, the impression that somehow they had earned their way into God's good graces. He said, when you were still sinners, He died for you. Or He'd tell the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2 that God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The way in which to become a Christian was given to us before we had initiated anything. In other words, God made the first move. Now, he doesn't save us without us choosing to obey Him, but He made that promise to us, that gift was given before we were even interested in it. God knew what those people He loved needed. And we hurt, we grieve sometimes because we love people. And because it's the statements by people you love that can hit home the most. I know there are times when a statement of a stranger or a comment that someone makes can really kind of get you down. But doesn't it hurt worse if something is said by someone that you really care about and that you love? God loved before we did. God experienced what it was like for those He loved to not love Him back, to do hateful things toward Him, to do harmful things toward others. God experienced that before any of us were born. God understands what it's like when we love someone and when something happens that hurts us. When that loved one does something that hurts us, God knows what that's like. When we see a loved one that's hurting and we can't do anything about it, God understands that feeling as well. And so it's important for us, even though God doesn't relate to things the exact way we do, when you and I have a situation we can't do anything about, it's because we're limited in our human abilities. When God sees situations like Jesus on the cross, or when Jesus would look at others and see what was happening, when He wept for Jerusalem, it wasn't that He wasn't powerful enough to accomplish anything, but it was that He had given His creation free will. and the people that he loved were making decisions that he didn't. And that hurts. And so it's helpful for us to understand that when it comes to all the tangled up emotions that come with loving frail human individuals, that God knows what we mean when we talk about it. But lastly tonight, I just want to make sure we leave here remembering this. When it comes to the future, God thought about it before we did. I think it was last Wednesday in the invitation when Steve Thomason mentioned how probably all of us as children can say that the older we get, the smarter our parents become, even if we didn't think they were very smart when we were younger. That's kind of a process that I think a lot of us can relate to. And one of the reasons is because we start to realize as we mature, they were thinking about things that we weren't thinking about yet. You start to look at situations differently. So when you first start paying your own bills from your own paycheck, you realize, oh, I guess that's what mom and dad were talking about when they said this. Or your first day on the job, when you start working, you think, oh, I guess that's what they meant. I guess that's how tired they were at the end of the day. I guess this is how this works. They were thinking about things that we hadn't yet thought about. And before you or I had taken seriously in our lives the thought of the future, God already had thought about our future. One of the things that's challenging about hurt and about grief is it can feel never-ending. When you're in the midst of it, it can feel like there's never going to be a day where I don't feel this way. There's never going to be a day where I don't wake up with that feeling in the pit of my stomach. There's never going to be a day that it doesn't happen, that I'm getting ready in the morning and all of a sudden I remember what's been giving me trouble and what's been giving me grief, and then it just washes back over me again and you feel like it's going to happen day after day after day. And yet, we're reminded that God has planned a future where there will never be a feeling like that ever again. And not only that, but He's also planned a way in which if I'm spending time in God's Word, I can move through those times. I don't get to skip them. I don't get to go over them. I can move through those times and have strength to endure what's coming my way. You know, I've often found it helpful as a saying when you feel like, boy, things are always going to be this way. Or someone would say, well, has your life always been this way? Have you felt this way your entire life? You say, well, no. Well, then you probably won't feel this way the rest of your life. If this hasn't always been the way that you felt, it probably won't be always the way you feel. But it's hard for us to look past what's right in front of us. And time in Scripture, we're reminded not only that we need to look towards our future, but that God has already looked toward our future. And so when Peter would write in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, he would describe the fact that the Lamb was foreordained from before the beginning of the foundation of the world. Christ was foreknown. There was a mission that was there. That before the beginning, God had a plan. He was thinking about us. And Paul would even tell the church in Corinth, there's a specific thing that we're called to do when we come to God for comfort during difficult times. Listen to the way he describes God's comfort for us in 2 Corinthians 1. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, did you catch the process here? You know, sometimes when we're grieving and when we're hurting, one of the most helpful things we can do is invest ourselves in trying to help others. I've seen that so many times, and the blessing of getting to be part of this church family is seeing that in your life. When I know there are individuals who have so much on their plate and they're dealing with so much, but they're looking to help others. And it just may be that something I've experienced has not only caused pain and difficulty, and I've had to work through it, and God's seen me through it, but it's also prepared me to be able to comfort others. And so Paul's telling the church at Corinth, you don't just come to God for comfort and it stops there. You come for God for comfort, and now you're prepared to help comfort others. And so it may be this time of year that there's someone that you know that's experiencing a loss or a difficulty, and you know what it's like because you've been there. And maybe there's a measure of comfort you could give them, something you could do for them, where you could use what you've learned during your experience to be able to continue that blessing. And when that happens, we're allowing God to work through us. We're allowing God to comfort other people through the comfort we have given. Paul says that's the way that it works. That's God's plan for helping us through difficult times. And chances are you've experienced that before. Chances are you can think right now, if I were to ask you, we could go around the room and you could think of specific things people did in a time when you were hurting, and people you might not even have known well said, you know what, I've been through this, and here's what I learned, and here's what I appreciated, and so I want to do this for you. It's a powerful thing. That may be the best gift we could give this holiday season, is to do something for someone who's hurting and who's grieving, and let them know there's someone else out there. There's a world around us that is in pain in a lot of different ways, and God has equipped us to share His Word to those people, but also to those Christians who are hurting, God has equipped us to share His comfort. And He's thought about our future. And I understand that thinking about a future, an eternity with God, an eternity where we don't have to deal with all of the challenges that we face today, I know that doesn't get us out of the pain of the moment. I know it doesn't completely free us from the anxieties that we feel every day. But hopefully it gives us the measure of strength to get through those times. When it comes to grief, God experienced grief before any of us did. When it comes to love, God showed love to others, many of whom were unloving back before any of us did. And when it comes to our future, God has thought about that before we did. And so I may have worry and anxiety over what's coming, but I won't be able to think of any potential worry in the future that God hasn't already thought of, that hasn't occurred to Him, and that God's Word won't help me to face and to endure. So maybe this is a wonderful time for you, and if it is, that's great. It may be that it's not a wonderful time for you. Or it may be that there'll be a moment down the road when you look around and you think, you know, none of that really applied to me then, but it applies now. No matter what time of life we're in, God has the answer for us. We're going to be able to find a lasting peace and a sustaining hope through Him. And so tonight we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to choose that the God who chose His creation first, who made the first move, has given us an opportunity to come to Him in obedience. When we do that, we're making a choice. We're making a decision to become a child of God. And that doesn't mean that our life will get easier necessarily. In fact, it may be that things get more difficult when we become a child of God. And now all of a sudden, we're dealing with some of those challenges that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And Satan would love to discourage Christians. And so it may be that it's a difficult journey when I turn my life around and put Christ on in baptism, and then I have to face some difficult challenges. But all along the way, I'll know the God who holds my future and the God who makes that future secure. It may be you need to become a child of God, or it could be that you just need the prayers of this church family. We'd love to pray with you and help you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.